we are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. In an age on ages telling, to be living is sublime. Hark, the waking up of nations. Gog and Magog to the fray. Hark, what soundeth? Is creation groaning for her latter day? From around the world, the reports are live streaming in. The Middle East, Europe, China, North Korea, Europe. The nations are awakening and marshaling for war. About 20,000 people die each year from antibiotic-resistant bacteria. In a report in November last year from the respected journal Lancet, Infectious Diseases, researchers have found that the E. coli in China has now emerged that's resistant to colistin. Colistin is the drug of last resort in treating resistant bacteria. It has been kept in reserve, not used because they did not want bacteria to be resistant to it. It doesn't matter. There is now resistant bacteria to this last resort antibiotic. Creation is groaning for her latter day. I do not have time to compare with you Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 with Revelation 6, which all give parallel prophecies of the events that lead up to the second coming. But Dr. Luke alone gives the last sign to precede the second coming of Christ: terrorism. And that is now beginning. Review and Herald 6/23/1896 says, we should study what? The great waymarks that point out the times in which they are going to be coming. Is that what she says? The times in which we are living. We know that we are very near the close of this earth's history. We should now pray most earnestly that we may be prepared for the struggles of the great day of God's preparation. Although you are well aware of each one, let me briefly review a few waymarks that point out the times in which we are living. We will start by briefly reviewing a few civil waymarks that you all know well. Jesus likened the end of time to the days of Lot and Sodom. Last year was a pivotal year in the United States, a transition year, a watershed, ignoring science, common sense, health and social consequences. A sharply divided Supreme Court shredded the Constitution, bypassed the representative voting process, and declared that perversion between male and male or female and female is marriage. Despite the fact that it meant combat requirements were lowered and the military's own studies showed that it reduced the fighting effectiveness of troops, the Defense Secretary, Ashton Carter, made the historic announcement that all U.S. military positions will now open up to women. Military uniform and hats are now unisex. Every attempt has been made to obliterate the obvious differences between men and women. Both major political parties have embraced the LGBTQ agenda. Moving on to another area, in an unprecedented and widely applauded event, the Pope addressed a joint session of Congress. The Pope's worldwide influence was shown by last December's agreement on climate change in Paris. The role of Pope Francis was said to be transformative in the conference following his encyclical of last May. 2 years ago, a much less publicized event occurred with the Catholic Charismatic Conference in Rome. For the first time, this was the Catholic Charismatic movement officially blessed by the Pope who addressed the group. The Pope did not encourage them to study the Bible deeply. He encouraged them to carry the New Testament in their pockets and read a little piece. a handful of leading and prominent Protestants from the United States, I want you to notice that, from the United States, were invited as guests to the event to celebrate the Mass, to have an audience with the Pope, and meet with other Catholic officials. They were specifically invited to discuss a particular question. Can we find common ground in order to advance the life and ministry of Jesus so more people can experience the joy of Christian faith? Can we find common ground? Do you believe that Catholics and Protestants can find common ground? Do you think the Catholic Church knows the answer to its own question? Can you hear the question that was discussed in Rome by leaders and spokesmen of varied denominations? In that question, the echoes of prophecy. Would you like to understand exactly how the image of the beast begins to be formed? It's a three-step process. This is step one. Great Controversy 445. When the leading churches of the United States, uniting upon such points of doctrine as are held by them in common. This is where the image to the beast begins. You can never have the union of church and state until you first have the union of church and church. We need not talk about a church-state process until we talk about a church-church process. The year 2017 will be a significant one. This is the 500th anniversary of Luther's nailing his 95 theses to the Wittenberg Castle church door on October 31st. Last November, Lutheran Bishop James Hazelwood and Catholic Archbishop and Cardinal Sean O'Malley announced plans to mark the 500th anniversary by pushing for unity and collaboration between Lutherans and Catholics. They are doing this year by encouraging the Lutherans and Catholics to commemorate the Reformation by reading the Bible? No. By reading the Pope's encyclical on climate change. Celebrate the 500th year of the Reformation. Last November, Lutheran Bishop James Hazelwood, you can see up here, made that announcement. But it doesn't stop there. Step two and step three follow quickly. Shall influence the state to enforce their decrees. How do states enforce church decrees? Civil laws. And to sustain their institutions. How do states raise money to give to institutions? By taxation. What is the union of church and state? The state enforcing church laws and the state taxing the state citizens for the support of the church. This means that compliance with church rules and support of church functions will no longer be voluntary in this country. When this happens, the statement continues, then Protestant America will have formed an image of the Roman hierarchy. What is the image? Doctrinal unity on Sunday worship, civil laws enforcing uniformity in Sunday worship, and taxation sustaining conformity to Sunday worship. This unholy trinity of church union with compulsory church rules and compulsory church tax are the essence of the beast of Rome. And when these are adopted by the United States, a mirror image of the beast will emerge in Washington. And the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters, what is the next three words? Will, what's the next one? Inevitably result. So let's review this three-step process to the mark of the beast: doctrinal unity, laws enforcing church doctrine, taxation for religious institutions resulting in the loss of freedom, and civil persecution. Let's say it another way. The three principles that are the essence of the beast of Rome, back when the beast formed, were Sunday keeping, Sunday laws, access to tax money. And the adoption of these three principles will lead to papal persecution again. As these same principles are adopted by the United States, a mirror image of the beast will emerge in Washington. And the infliction of civil penalties upon dissenters will inevitably result. But permit me to fill out a few more details before we move on. To secure such a union, Great Controversy says, the discussion of subjects upon which all were not agreed, however important they might be from a Bible standpoint, must necessarily be waived. You'll know the answer to the next question. Is there any topic that virtually all Christians agree on? Virtually every Christian denomination rejects the seventh-day Sabbath in honor of God's law. They believe and teach that worship should be on Sunday in honor of Christ's resurrection. Am I right? And they refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day. Sometimes they refer to it as the Sabbath. Because they believe in Sunday unitedly, what will be the topic foremost in religious discussions in the process of united churches? Sunday has to be. So that the churches can unite on Sunday, other topics will need to be what? Avoided. Yes. Three selected messages, 392. In the warfare to be waged in the last days, there will be united in opposition to God's people all the corrupt powers that have apostatized from allegiance to the law of Jehovah. What will they be? They will be united when it comes to fighting God's people. Divided on everything else, united when it comes to God's people. Just as the Pharisees and the Sadducees united in fighting and crucifying Jesus. So, those who honor God will be the unifying of all the enemies of God. We are unifiers. In this warfare, the Sabbath of the fourth commandment will be the great point at issue. And the Catholic Church is reaching out its hand to Protestants. Will Protestants spurn that hand? But wait, there's more. The religion of spiritualism, the religion of mediums and seances, has been evolving. The most successful spiritualist congregations consider themselves Christian. The spiritualistic worship services have adopted Catholic, Protestant, and charismatic worship service forms with hymns, healing services, and preaching. Do spiritualists also hold something in common with Catholics and Protestants? All three believe in the immortality of the soul, but that is not sufficient to unite them. That simply makes Catholics and Protestants vulnerable to spiritualism's deceptions. But notice what will unite them. Great Controversy 588. Through the agency of spiritualism, miracles will be wrought. The sick will be healed. And what's the next word? Many undeniable miracles, wonders, will be performed. And as the spirits will profess faith in the Bible and manifest respect for the institutions of the church, their work will be accepted as a manifestation of divine power. What unites them? Number one, miracles, healings, and undeniable wonders. Profession of faith in the Bible. And manifest respect for church institutions. Now, what unites Catholics and Protestants? Sunday worship. What unites Catholics, Protestants, and spiritualists? Great Controversy 588. Papists, who boast of miracles as a certain sign of the true church, will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power. And Protestants, having cast away the shield of truth, will also be deluded. Papists, Protestants. Let's stop right there. We expect Papists and Protestants to link with spiritualists. These three groups are organized. But there's a fourth group, perhaps much bigger than Papists, Protestants, and spiritualists combined. And this is the image to the beast, mixed multitude. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings. Who are worldlings? Councils on Health, page 280. They are servants of the world, eager and ambitious to follow its fashions in extravagant dress and in the gratification of appetite. What is a Catholic? A Catholic is a person who follows the teachings of the Catholic Church. What is a Protestant? A Protestant is an individual who follows the teachings of his Protestant church. What is a spiritualist? That is a person who follows the teachings of spirits purporting to be the spirits of the dead. What is a worldling? A worldling is anyone who follows the dictates of the majority around him. This person follows the trends and fashions. This is a person who is an echo of the media. He knows what the world says, but does not know what the Word says. He is familiar with the world's heroes, but is unfamiliar with the Bible heroes. Worldlings are committed to worldly causes, social causes, political causes, environmental causes. A worldling may be a member of a Catholic church, and he may attend a Catholic Mass, if it is sufficiently popular and convenient, but he is not committed to Catholicism. A worldling may be a member of a Protestant church and attend on Sunday, if it is sufficiently entertaining and not inconvenient or unpopular. But is he a committed Protestant? No. Worldlings are the masses of humanity. If worldlings support something, it's wildly popular. Catholics, Protestants, and spiritualists provide the organizational support. But worldlings provide the multitudes and the media support. And the unity of Catholics, Protestants, spiritualists, and worldlings reveals that they were never separate to begin with. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. And they will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of the long-expected millennium. But we need to notice another word in the paragraph, power. Wonder-working power can unite people. Ancient histories of the early church tell about Simon Magus. The demons would pick him up and levitate him, according to the history. The New Testament tells of the effect of the miracles of Simon Magus on the people of Samaria. Acts 8:10, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." In time, Simon Maguses will perform such miracles that multitudes, from the least to the greatest, will be deceived. Papists will be readily deceived by this wonder-working power, and Protestants will also be deluded. What will Catholics see? Wonder-working power with healing. What will Protestants see? Wonder-working power with healing. What will worldlings see? Wonder-working power with healings. But how does the Bible describe this final revival that unites Catholics, Protestants, spiritualists, and worldlings by its wonder-working power? It describes it as being without power. What they see as power is no power at all. Catholics see wonder-working power. Apostate Protestants see wonder-working power. Spiritualists see wonder-working power. Worldlings see wonder-working power. What will you see? The Bible describes this as without power. We must be able to differentiate the true power of God that works within from the power of Satan, which works without. The counterfeit wonders that will fool nearly all. What God has is the power that changes man from sin to holiness. What Satan has is the power that keeps man in sin, in bondage. Worldlings, Catholics, Protestants will make lies their refuge. Volume 5, 451, when Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when under the influence of this threefold union our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government, and shall make provisions for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. What is the word propagation? It means to spread and promote widely. We get the word, what word do we get from propagation? Propaganda. There is quickly coming a time when the United States laws and tax dollars will be utilized to widely spread and promote Catholic dogma, propagate it, propaganda. Then we may know, it concludes, that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and at the end, what are the next two words? Is near. All around us are the events foretold in prophecy. We are living, we are dwelling in a grand and awful time. We are living not in the closing scenes of the earth's history. I like this 18 manuscript releases, 358. We are living the closing scenes of the earth's history. Like a lion sneaking up on its prey, quietly downwind, slowly, just so, Desire of Ages says, the crisis is stealing gradually upon us. But does it say, stay slow and gradual forever? There comes a moment when the lion is no longer quiet. There comes a moment when the lion is no longer moving gradually. There comes a moment when the lion roars and makes a sudden attack. Volume 9, 11. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. We should note that the end will not be gradual. It will be sudden, unexpected, and climactic. Sometimes we hear that we are in the final rapid movements. We're not. We are in the time when Satan is stealthily stalking God's people. But there will be a change. There will be a sudden and unexpected attack. We have little dream of the ferocity that is ahead of us. The thousands of batteries of armaments that will suddenly open up against us. Fundamentals of Education, 335. Great pains should be taken to keep this subject before the people. The solemn fact is to be kept not only before the people of the world, but before our own churches also, that the day of the Lord will come suddenly, unexpectedly. The fearful warning of the prophecy is addressed to my soul. Isn't that right? Every soul includes me. God is warning me to be prepared. God is warning me of the unexpected. God is warning me to be ready. Let no one feel that he is secure from the danger of being surprised. Peter thought he was secure, was he? You don't have to go to Rome to see prophecy being fulfilled. While our eyes are busily scanning the horizon for signs in the distance, there is a sign right under our nose, brothers and sisters. Are we clasping hands with the world? Are we reaching across the abyss? Have we adopted an ecumenical approach to the world? The line of distinction between, this is a Great Controversy 588, read it with me. The line of distinction between professed Christians and the ungodly is now hardly distinguishable. Church members love what the world loves and are ready to join with them. Dear folk, it's not simply Catholics joining Protestants, Protestants joining all three, joining spiritualists. Church members are joining, ready to join worldlings with what the world loves. I'm concerned when the Roman Catholic hand of friendship is stretched out to the leading Protestants, but I'm more concerned that the beckoning hand of the world is stretched out to have me grasp it. Am I reaching across this abyss? Multitudes of Christians are doing this, and it is a sign of the end. Romans 13:11, knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Never forget that the world's hand stretched out to you in apparent friendliness is ready to slap you if you refuse the gesture. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Dr. Eric Walsh is a committed Seventh-day Adventist. He is a graduate of Oakwood College and Loma Linda University School of Medicine. He's an excellent speaker. He was highly regarded and was on the short list of candidates to be Surgeon General of the United States. In 2010, he was hired as Pasadena's Public Health Director. He remained active in his local Adventist church despite this responsibility. In fact, he functioned as a volunteer pastor for the local church. He was invited to speak all over the world. Pasadena City College is a liberal arts college in Pasadena, the city where he lived. It was under some community pressure for having classes which required watching pornographic movies. Classes. When openly gay screenwriter for Dustin Lance Black was invited to be the commencement speaker a couple springs ago, pornographic YouTubes of Dustin Black were circulated, and another community outcry was raised. The Board of Trustees canceled Mr. Black's invitation, but Mr. Black asked the students to pressure administration to reinstate his commencement address. Eric Walsh was asked to take Mr. Black's place as commencement speaker. And students begin to go through in meticulous fashion Dr. Walsh's sermons online. In one sermon on audio verse, Dr. Walsh had used the Bible and its clear separation of genders, male and female, to make a point on the dangers the church faces when it uses the expression without regard to gender when discussing women's ordination. The expression without regard to gender is an expression that those who believe there are many genders, not just male and female, use. From his sermons, they took out a comment here, a comment there, and placed them in an extreme setting. As a result, not only was Eric Walsh disinvited, but he was fired from his job and had great difficulty finding a new job. In fact, he was invited to Atlanta, and then the gay community sent information to Atlanta, and he was disinvited for being here, public health. Furthermore, although his local church supported him, his conference, his union, his division, and even the GC legal department declined to support him, distancing themselves from him. These are storm warnings of coming events. This is a preview of the opportunity, privilege, and high honor that God will soon be giving His children. We are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Satan's twofold approach is first to entice, or then to force or coerce. One hand with enticements, with bribes, the other hand with threats. And that brings us to the paragraph that will be the focus of this sermon, the next several talks that I have with you. Great Controversy 593. Those who endeavor to obey all the commandments of God will be opposed and derided. Their way will be made very hard. This paragraph was originally appeared in Volume 4 of The Spirit of Prophecy, page 411. And that expression, their way will be made very hard, was in that original. One of the first visions God gave Ellen White was the future opposition that she would have to face as God's spokesman, signed by God. And this is the same message that God gives us if we accept His assignment. God doesn't want us to be surprised by opposition, derision, and hardship. This is a distinguishing badge of honor that God grants commandment keepers. Spalding and McGann, page 370, troublous times are before us. In many instances, friends will become alienated. Without cause, men will become our enemies. The motives of the people of God will be misinterpreted, not only by the world, but by their own brethren. The Lord's servants will be put in hard places. A mountain will be made of a molehill to justify men in pursuing a selfish, unrighteous course. The work that men have done faithfully will be disparaged and underrated because apparent prosperity does not attend their efforts. Like the friends of Job who blamed him during his time of trouble. By misrepresentation, this goes on to say, these men will be clothed in dark vestments of dishonesty because circumstances beyond their control made their work perplexing. They will be pointed to as men that cannot be trusted. And this will be done by members of the church. How do we relate to such problems? It goes on to say, God's servants must arm themselves with the mind of Christ. They must not expect to escape insult and misjudgment. If our Lord had that from His brethren, is it going to be different for us? They will be called enthusiasts and fanatics. But let them not become discouraged. See, Satan wants to discourage us. That shouldn't discourage us. It should energize us. If Satan is opposing us, maybe there's a reason. Wouldn't you hate for him not to care? God's hands, she finishes up. God's hands are on the wheel of His providence, guiding the work to the glory of His name. The Enigma machine was one of the great advantages the Allies had in World War II. The Germans thought this cryptographic machine was undecipherable. They thought they could send communication securely with it. However, in 1932, before the war broke out, the Polish cracked the code. And at the start of the war, they gave their secrets to the British. Dwight Eisenhower later called this information decisive because the Allies often knew Germany's military plans in advance. The Bible is our decisive weapon, for it decodes all the plans of the enemy. We never need to be ignorant of his devices. Notice the quotation that will be the focus of our series. We have seen how the first sentence has been proven true already. Those who endeavor to obey all the commandments of God will be opposed and derided. They can stand only in God. In order to endure the trial before them, they must understand the will of God. How can they know the will of God? As revealed in His Word. They can honor Him only as they have a right conception of three things: His character, His government, and His purposes. But knowledge is not enough. It is not enough to understand God's habitual thoughts and feelings, that is His character, or to be able to teach a civics on the heavenly government, or to comprehend the reason God allows what He allows. We can honor Him only as we have a right conception of His character, government, and purposes, and act in accordance with them. None but those who have fortified the mind with the truths of the Bible will stand through the last great conflict. To every soul shall come the searching test: shall I obey God rather than men? We don't need to wait for some future dramatic crisis to face the test. We face it every day. Are we going to go with the flow today? Follow the crowd in the way we live, in the way we eat, the way we dress, the way we spend our time, the way we spend our money. Is the world going to determine our view of what's right and what is wrong, what's popular and what is unpopular? Will we approve of social drinking because the world approves it? What is our standard of conduct? Will we excuse white lies? The decisive hour, it continues, is even now at hand. These tests, you see, are not for some future time. They are for now. Everyone who has ever lived and died has gone through the end of time experience for themselves. For some, it was sudden and unexpected. For others, it was slow and painful. My mother died almost 2 years ago. She was nearly 98 years old. At the end, her eyes were failing, her ears were failing, her joints were failing, her stomach failed, and her memory was failing. She was going through the difficulties of the end of time. She had to learn to trust Jesus in a whole new and very unexpected way. She was expecting the trials at the end, but not those trials at the end. Are our feet planted on the rock of God's immutable Word? Are we prepared to stand firm in defense of the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus? This paragraph is one of the most important paragraphs in the entire book, Great Controversy, since it exposes Satan's end time strategy. The devil intends to frustrate and frighten us by subtle and open opposition, mockery and derision, and finally persecution. And in an effort to increase the effectiveness of these attacks, he attempts us to keep us from understanding the will of God by spreading misinformation about God in three critical areas: His character, His government, and His purposes. Patriarchs and Prophets 78, Satan is constantly at work with intense energy and under 1,000 disguises to misrepresent the character and government of God. With extensive, well-organized plans and marvelous power, he is working to hold the inhabitants of the world under his deceptions. God has outlined Satan's principal method of spreading his disinformation. Great Controversy 492, tradition and misinterpretation have obscured the teaching of the Bible concerning the character of God and the nature of his government and the principles of his dealings with sin, that is, his purposes. What are the two main ways that Satan keeps people deluded about God's character, His government, and His purposes? Misinterpretation of the Bible and tradition concerning the teaching of the Bible. Those are it. Tradition is built on the assertions of men, scholars, rabbis, religious leaders. Someone with a PhD certainly knows more about the Bible than you do. Teachers they may be, but they're only men. Jesus was very good at differentiating the assertions of men from the declarations of the Word of God. We too must learn to immediately recognize mere assertion and opinion. We must dispense with tradition and beware of misinterpreting Bible pretense masquerading as Bible truth. If Satan quoted Scripture to tempt Jesus, will Satan quote Scripture to us? Satan uses Scripture to justify sin. God uses Scripture and gave Scripture to expose and protect us from sin. God is love, and genuine love is central to His character, His government, and His purposes. Let us turn our attention to the character of God and look at this briefly. What is character? Character is the habitual thoughts and feelings. When we study God's character, what do we study? God's habitual thoughts and feelings. What are God's habitual thoughts and feelings? Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Understanding God's character is not optional. It is an essential aspect of all beings who would live eternally. John 17:3, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." This is necessary not just for men, but it's necessary for angels. I found an interesting and important quotation in my research on this topic. Speaking of heaven before the rebellion of Satan, we are told, this is a manuscript releases, volume 18, page 360, "The principles of the character of God were the foundation of the education constantly kept before the heavenly angels." Is that an interesting quote? Heaven is a school and the angels are its students. The character of God is their classwork. God is very intentional about the angels' continuing education coursework. From the beginning, they received instruction on the character of God. Not occasionally, not every now and then. This was their constant study. There was no part of their work or worship that did not teach them about the character of God. The principles of the character of God were the foundation of the education constantly kept before the heavenly angels. These principles were goodness, mercy, and love. What are the principles of the character of God? Goodness, mercy, and love. This was designed to keep them from falling, to keep them faithful. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And this is what is to be the foundation of our education here on this earth. This is to be the foundation of our children's education, specifically an Adventist education in general. This is what parents are to teach children. Review and Herald, September 15, 1891. "The mother is God's agent to Christianize her family. She is to exemplify biblical religion, showing how its influence is to control us in its everyday duties and pleasures, teaching her children that by grace alone can they be saved through faith, which is the gift of God. This constant teaching as to what Christ is to us and to them, His love, His goodness, His mercy, revealed in the great plan of redemption, will make a hallowed, sacred impress on the heart." Character of God. "Yes, I've loved you with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness I've drawn you." It is understanding God's love that draws us to Jesus. What drew us to our mothers? Their love. What draws us to Jesus? His love. Those who see Christ in his true character and receive him into the heart have everlasting life. It is through the Spirit that Christ dwells in us, and the Spirit of God received into the heart by faith is the beginning of the life eternal. Can the character of God be misunderstood? Can his goodness, mercy, and love be taken advantage of? Though all the angels, both seraphim and cherubim, received graduate education on the character of God, which angel received the most advanced studies on God's character? Lucifer. Notice this quote. Desire of Ages 761, to him as to no other created being was given a revelation of God's love. Understanding the character of God, knowing his goodness, Satan chose to follow his own selfish, independent will. This choice was final. There was no more that God could do to save him. We are not lost because of our sins alone. God would forgive us of these, but we are lost because we have rejected such great salvation. Is God's love reasonable? It is not, folk. Should a shepherd give his life for a sheep? Should God give his life for a human? It's unreasonable, isn't it? God's only method of saving us is to teach us about his character. This is eternal life, that they may know you. It is not doctrine that will save people. It is knowing the character of God, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Our job in reaching others is to teach not merely the theories of the kingdom of God, but present the character of God. We do not want people to accept or reject the Sabbath, but to accept or reject the Lord of the Sabbath. What is God's character? God has given to men a declaration of his character and of his method of dealing with sin. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But many stop there. This is their declaration about the character of God. All this is true, but this is not all there is to the truth. And that will by no means clear the guilty. God loves righteousness, but you do not have love if you don't hate. You do not love your children if you do not hate that which would harm your children. You do not love your spouse if you do not hate that which would harm your spouse. And God hates iniquity because it will harm us. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Modern translations say you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. All the wicked will he destroy. Great Controversy 5:41. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. The power and authority of the divine government will be employed to put down rebellion. Yet, all the manifestations of retributive justice will be perfectly consistent with the, what's the next three words? Character of God. As a merciful, long-suffering, benevolent being, God is just. The punishment meted out will fit the crime committed. The penalty will be exact. The pain will be precisely what is necessary for all to see that Satan got away with nothing. He reaped what he sowed. The anguish experienced by the sinner will be proper. Satan seeks to have us not understand the character of God. Notice how he deceived those who lived before the flood, the antediluvians. As sin became general, Patriarchs and Prophets, page 95, it appeared less and less sinful, and they finally declared, read it with me, it was contrary to the character of God to punish transgression. Dear folk, is that contrary to the character of God? No. Love, mercy is what brings his punishment. This belief led them to reject the message of Noah, This belief makes countries hesitant to punish criminals. This belief leads parents to fail to properly discipline their children. It leads churches to ignore the heinous sins committed by members. All this is done in the name of love and mercy of God, but it's not love. Desire of Ages 805 on the church in its organized capacity, that is not an individual, but the organized church, God places a responsibility for the individual members. Toward those who fall into sin, the church has a duty to warn, to instruct, and if possible, to restore. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, the Lord says, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Deal faithfully with wrongdoing. Warn every soul that is in danger. Leave none to deceive themselves. Call sin by its right name. Declare what God has said in regard to lying, Sabbath breaking, stealing, idolatry, and every other evil. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17:1, and I'm going to quickly summarize the story. Under King Jeroboam, the northern kingdom of Israel apostatized and started worshiping the golden calf. However, they retained many of the same customs and beliefs as the southern kingdom of Judah. Though God bore long with Israel because of this continued idolatry, the northern tribes were finally carried captive into the kingdom of Assyria, while other nations were carried captive and released into the northern kingdom of Israel. Those now inhabiting northern Israel were pagans. God sent lions among these pagans, and they requested of the Assyrian emperor to send priests to teach them the customs of the God of Israel. One of the priests from the temple of the golden calf came to teach them about the God of Israel. Do you think that person could? 2 Kings 17:33 tells how they listened to this priest and adopted his outward forms, but they continued worshiping their own gods. They feared the Lord, verse 33, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. Those who are baptized into the Seventh-day Adventist Church without a complete change are like those Samaritans. They adopt certain outward forms, such as keeping the Sabbath, but retain their old way of life. They worship on Sabbath, but otherwise are indistinguishable from the world in their dress, diet, and music. They watch the same things on TV, they go to the same movies, and they want to bring these sins, their sins, into the church. If they persist in sin, the judgment you have declared from God's Word is pronounced upon them in heaven. Desire of Ages says, either we let the Savior take away our sin, or we let our sin take away our Savior. In choosing to sin, they disown Christ. The church must show that she does not sanction their deeds, or she herself dishonors her Lord. She must say about sin what God says about it. She must deal with it as God directs, and her action is ratified in heaven. He who despises the authority of the church despises the authority of Christ himself. Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Paul tells us that it is seeing the goodness of God, His character, that brings us to repentance. God has no other mechanism to save us from sin. And when He comes to you after you've committed a sin, He will reveal His goodness to you. But it is not to lead us to think we can sin and somehow escape punishment for our evil. I want a character like God, don't you? Amen. A character of holy love. Because the word love has so many meanings, God has left a picture for us to study of His loving character. Desire of Ages 762, the law reveals the attributes of God's character. Do you want these attributes in your character? May we never prefer a different God with a different character. How do we become like God? This will require, Patriarchs and Prophets 460, this will require earnest prayer and unceasing watchfulness. We must be aided by the abiding influence of the Holy Spirit, which will attract the mind upward and habituate it to dwell on pure and holy things. And we must give diligent study to the Word of God. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word, says the psalmist, have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Earnest prayer, unceasing watchfulness, the abiding Holy Spirit, diligent Bible study. Without these four, we are not gaining God's character to survive the present crisis. An advertisement for the television station in Norfolk, Virginia, said, "Give us 1 hour and we'll give you the world." The ad was seeking to enlist more viewers for the station's 1 hour long evening news program. An advertisement for a museum, "Give us 1 hour and we will give you 100 years. But God's ad is, "Give me 1 hour and I'll give you eternity." The disciples had been warned of the coming troublous events, but they didn't expect them so soon, and they slept when they should have been praying. I don't know when the surprise is going to come, but it is soon, and it will be a surprise. Dear folk, do you want to be prepared? Do you want to have those times with God in prayer, abiding the Holy Spirit? Is that your desire? I know it is. Would you just bow your heads with me? And will you say with me, "Dear Lord, come into my heart, abide with me." We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.